2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 18. Like I said, we're going to get done with 2 Samuel here pretty quick, and I think I promised we'd go into something we hadn't done in a long time, which is to go deal with some cult stuff after this. So I haven't made up my mind what we'll start with, but Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims or something like that. I don't know. Baptist Briders, I don't know, something like that. 2 Samuel chapter 18. David abdicates the throne and goes on the run from Absalom. We've talked about a lot of reasons that must have been the reason for doing that. In the end, they finally go out to battle. And of course, the last thing that we read last time was inexplicably, really. Absalom winds up, and the Bible says that in verse 9 of chapter 18, that his head caught hold of the oak. Whether that's gnarly hair, bedhead, or if there is some other mechanism by which his head took hold of the tree, I don't know. What I do know is that he's still hanging there when Joab shows up on the scene. And it was the end of the rope there for Absalom. So Joab tries to talk one of the men into doing it for him. And in verse 14, this is where we stopped last time. Then said Joab, "I may not tarry with thee." I mean, the guy explains why, you know, he's not going to do it, even though it's from his captain that he's getting the order. He said, "Listen, I was there when King David told you and Ittai and Abishai not to kill Absalom. So I'm not going to do it." And Joab's response was, "I may not tarry thus with thee. I don't have time to talk to you." And he took 3 darts in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And Joab's reasoning in that thing is that, you know, you cut off the head, the rest of the snake is harmless. So they're not trying to destroy Israel. They want Israel back in the fold. At least Absalom's part of Israel. And so just kill Absalom and let the people come back. Verse 17, "And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent." Verse 18, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.'" We talked about this a while back. It did speak in an earlier chapter about Absalom having some kids, but it sounds like the kids must have died. But he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. It sounds like a cheap bar, doesn't it? Absalom's Place. 18:19. "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, 'Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies.' And Joab said unto him, 'Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead.' Then said Joab to Cushi, 'Go tell the king what thou hast seen.'" Now, this used to really confuse me, because you have a guy saying, let me run, I want to go. He says, "No, you can't go today." And then turns around to another guy and says, "Okay, you go." What kind of sense does it make? And first of all, best sense I can make of it, first of all, anybody remember who Ahimaaz is? Well, in verse 19, he's the son of Zadok. And remember that there's something going on with Ahimaaz, because back in chapter 15, the two high priests, Zadok and Abiathar, have a son apiece. And David sends both those guys back into the city with Absalom, saying, "You know, you guys keep an ear open for me. And if you hear anything, send by your sons, One's name, of course, is Ahimaaz. Look at verse 27 of chapter 15. King said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. And this is that same Ahimaaz. Look in verse 35. And hast thou not here with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan Abiathar's son. By them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. And so apparently, I'm thinking, you know, Ahimaaz got this ringing in his ear that he's supposed to go tell the king. He's supposed to go tell the king. And the only thing I can really figure out is, and it was suggested by someone, I've forgotten where I picked it up, but it looks like that, look at the king's response. Verse 27 of, I'm back in chapter 18. Look in 18:27. The watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. I'll tell you what it looks like. What it looks like is that you have a runner, a messenger that's to bear good tidings, and another messenger that's to bear bad tidings. And the idea being, a king looks up, sees a guy running from a mile away. If he can tell who the guy is, then he'll already know whether it's good or bad tidings, something like that. And since there aren't any good tidings, Joab seems to be reluctant to send Ahimaaz. Now, I don't know if that's the case, but Ahimaaz is the guy, one of the guys that he's left behind, and Ahimaaz has running through his head, I need to go tell the king, I need to go tell the king. Anyway, verse 20. Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So again, maybe this guy is designated to carry good news only, so the king will know when he sees him running whether it's good or bad news. Verse 21, then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But whosoever, said he, let me run. But howsoever, said he, let me run. He said, well, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. So he outran him. David sat between the two gates. So there's an inner gate and an outer gate. Some of those walls, you know, there was not just an outside perimeter wall, but an inside perimeter wall, kind of double protection. And so he's sitting there between the gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. The king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. So David thinks he's going to get good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And guess what? All wasn't well. It's kind of funny because that phrase, all is well, only shows up twice in the Bible. And both times it's wrong. Look in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 22 is the story of Naaman the Syrian, and of course he goes to Elisha and is baptized in the River Jordan, gets healed of his leprosy and all that, and Elisha refuses to take any reward. But verse 20, Gehazi the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. And then lies through his teeth. So in one case, somebody saying all is well is just a kid, a messenger, who doesn't know that all is not well and winds up giving the king wrong information. or not enough information. In the other case, you have a guy that's out and out lying about all his well. And what I learned from that is, and we sing a song, it's called Well With My Soul. We talk to people all the time on the streets and on doorstops and, you know, every place else. And, oh yeah, we're fine, we're fine. Don't worry about us, we're taken care of. We've been immunized with religion. We got it. And they're not well. Because when you get down to it and start talking about to them about being born again or a needing to be saved, they have no clue what you're talking about. I asked a lady one time, I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh yeah. I said, when were you born again? She said, you want to explain what that means? Clueless. Just clueless. Folks, when the news media says you know, there's a war between the Palestinians and the Christians over there and the Jews, they're not talking about Bible-believing Christians. To the world, a Christian is just a religious person who uses the name of Christ. He can be a Catholic, an Anglican, Eastern Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, all kinds of stuff. Lutheran, doesn't matter. But because somebody's called a Christian doesn't mean they're saved. Because they're called a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Verse 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 28. Now Haman called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down on the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? I mean, the king gets delivered that they've defeated the foe and that the kingdom is his again if he wants it. And all he can ask is the young man Absalom safe. And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And so either Ahimaaz didn't know and was lying, or didn't know, and there's no reason to doubt that he didn't know. So, and the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushi came. And Cushi said, tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, and this is a kind of a beat around the bush answer. The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. It's kind of a roundabout way to say, no, he's not safe, he's dead. And verse 33, of course, one of the most horrible lamentations you'll ever find written down in literature. And of course, the Bible's not mere literature, but you can just feel the angst come peeling off of this. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And he's thinking about all the way back there, that Bathsheba thing. Knowing that Absalom is the third son to die, there is yet another son that's going to die. And David just says, I wish that I had done the dying. I wish I had done the dying instead of you. You know, look at those passages, and I got a sermon on that, and, you know, where David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ didn't sin or anything. But, you know, you look at this and kind of put them in juxtaposition. You know, here is David. Here is David wishing that he had died for his son. Folks, Jesus Christ did die for his. There's no regret. I mean, David is, it's all regret for David at this point. I mean, you know, you talk about the modern clinical diagnoses of depression and all this kind of stuff. I mean, brother David is there and beyond there. And, I mean, it's horrible. But there are no regrets for Jesus Christ. Because he did die. He did all that he could. David had these regrets that went back, and he still had more regrets to live. Jesus Christ has no regrets. You stop and think about it. I mean, folks, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you turn down Jesus Christ and don't go to heaven because you refused Jesus Christ. I got news for you. I don't think Jesus Christ is going to weep at judgment because he did all he could do. I believe there's going to be weeping at judgment. I believe at the white throne judgment there will be weeping. And I don't doubt that it's not till after that all the tears are wiped away. But I don't think Jesus Christ is doing the weeping. At that point, Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. At that point, Jesus Christ is angry because he did all he could. Verse 1 of chapter 19. It was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." Of course, Joab is a very pragmatic fellow. And all this sentimentality doesn't go very far with Joab. He has killed more than once already, and he's going to kill again before this is all over with. And to him, you know, this is just womanish. All this crying and weeping over this, you know, rascal of a son. Verse 2, "And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." I mean, it's a terrible situation. I mean, it's a situation where, you know, if you're going to regain control, I mean, you got to be aggressive and step back up. I mean, after all, king, you know, you left the throne, you ran from the throne and turned it over to him. You got a bunch of people following you, but there are a bunch of people that stayed back and were kind of confused about what was going on anyway. And you go out and fight this battle, and you have a bunch of your guys that go to bats for you and fight this battle and win this victory, so the throne's back yours if you want it, and all you can think about is your son. You see what I'm saying? I mean, nobody's... And so, you know, the part of Israel that fought for Absalom, well, they're ducking their heads and headed for holes, you know, because they don't know whether they're going to be pardoned or killed. And the group that went with David and won the battle, well, you know, they won the battle for David, and there's David crying over the battle being won. So what do we do now, right? So they go home and hide because they don't know if they're going to get their heads cut off, because turns out that Joab killed, you know, Absalom. So nobody knows what's going on. And so the victory that day was turned into mourning. Verse 3, "And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house to the king," and buddy, you talk about a guy who has a lot of gall. Now, he's family, right? I mean, he is David's, if I read it right, it's David's nephew. And, of course, they have long history together and all that. But I guarantee you that the average Joe, the average staff member in David's entourage does not walk into the throne room and talk to David like this. By the time this is all over with, David is completely fed up with the sons of Zariah before it's over. But nonetheless, Joab goes in, whatever else the case. He may not have had a lot of sense, but he had a lot of guts. Verse 5, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines." He is nailing David with David's ingratitude, calling David ungrateful, because, you know, being overwrought with Absalom's loss. "In that," verse 6, "thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." I mean, he's plugging away. He's hitting David right in the gut, you know. And I guess David's just too far down to respond much. You know, technically speaking, politically speaking, he's right. But what sinner can't kind of understand what David's going through, right? It's one thing to tell somebody to go pull up yourself by your bootstraps. Another thing to do it. Verse 7, "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night." I mean, all the ones that fought for you are now ashamed because you're up here weeping. We won the battle, and you're weeping and crying, and nobody knows that's hanging around for you whether they're going to get killed next time you see them or not, because you're mad at us for killing Absalom. And of course, he's mad at me for killing Absalom. But and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Verse 8, And the king rose and sat in the gate. That's a symbol. He has something to say. And the king gets up and goes out to the gate. Everybody gathers around because the king's come forth from privacy and he's got a statement to make. And they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Everything's in turmoil. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Basically, he's given the open door, a strong hint to Judah that, okay, I'm ready now, and Judah ought to be the one that leads because he's from Judah. Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Verse 13, now David, you know, Brother David is, I mean, he's hacked off. He may be brokenhearted, but he's hacked off. Verse 13, and say ye to Amasa. Now remember, David has two sisters, Zariah and Abigail. And Zariah is the mother of Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. And Abigail is the mother of Amasa. And so this is all a family deal. So when Joab kills Amasa, he's killing his cousin, his first cousin. This is all a family thing. Verse 13, and say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And what he just did there was sign Amasa's death warrant. Because Joab is not going to put up with somebody taking his spot. And I guess that he figures with the secret that he holds over David's head that he can do it with impunity. And basically did it with impunity as long as David lived. What he didn't know was that when David died, he told Solomon to kill Joab. But, you know, it's the way it goes. Anyway, verse 14, And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. He's going to be brought in by his tribe, by Judah. Oh, somebody has a little score to settle here. 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Well, I wonder why. I don't know why he just didn't leave the country. But remember, this is a guy that's throwing stones and cursing and swearing and saying David's a bloody man and, you know, deserved what he was getting because he must have certainly figured out some way to kill Saul and all that stuff, which wasn't true. Remember that guy? Well, this is him. And so he comes down with the men of Judah now. When David is down, he kicks him. When David is up, he's on his face begging for mercy. Verse 17, And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. He's a Benjamite. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Now, that's another mark against Ziba on my part. Ziba's keeping bad company. Mephibosheth's servant Ziba, who deceived Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth stayed back. That still isn't all straightened out at this point, but David wound up giving Ziba everything. Remember that? Well, Ziba is hanging around with Shimei. So what's that tell you? Birds of a feather flock together. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely, the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Our king, don't take it to your heart. I was just kidding. Verse 20, that's what a kid would say, right? I was just kidding, really. Come on. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. He says, I know I sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. I'm a good boy now. Verse 21, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, now this is Joab's brother, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Now he had asked when Shimei was cursing to go take his head, and David said, you guys are too hard, you sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me, right? Well, he steps back up. The truth of the matter is, I'll tell you what I figure. I think that Abishai firing off his mouth just may have saved Shimei's life at this point. I don't know if David was inclined go ahead and take Shimei's head at this point or not, but one thing's for certain, he ain't going to take no advice from a son of Zeruiah at this point. So, you know, Abishai pipes up, and verse 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? David is fed up with the sons of Zeruiah. That ye should this day be adversaries unto me. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? He says, I'm done with killing. I had a kid killed. I'm the king again. Nobody gets killed any further today. Verse 23. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. Now you know what happened, and since after we're done with 2 Samuel, we're going to go do something else. I'll take the time, go over to 1 Kings chapter 2, and he's not done with Shimei yet. Notice in 2:1, the days of David grew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. And so David is going to give Solomon some house cleaning instructions. And among those instructions, in verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to meet me at Jordan. I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. I mean, basically, like I said, signs the guy's death warrant at that point. Go down to chapter 2, verse 36. Now this is how Solomon dealt with Shimei. King sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. In other words, you're on probation. Put a little bracelet on his ankle and everything. Verse 37, and it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, I mean, basically the boundary for Jerusalem, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, thy saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. It came to pass at the end of 3 years, two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Shimei arose and saddled his ass, went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants, and Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die, and thou saidst unto me, the Lord, word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the call goes to a good old Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the killer. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Shimei. I mean, like I said, Shimei is not the brightest watt bulb in town. And David is leaving town, and you know, he's got mighty men all around him, and Shimei is out there throwing rocks and dirt and cursing him and challenging him, you know. I mean, you know, duh. But 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23. So that's how Shimei winds up. Verse 24, and Mephibosheth, now this is somebody else, another little issue. The son of Saul came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet or trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Not much a cripple can do, but he didn't do any of the things a normal person in relative comfort would do to show that, you know, he protested being left behind and that, you know, he was at least in spirit in exile with David. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, and this had to tear his guts out, don't you think? I mean, I don't know about you. I believe Mephibosheth, not Ziba. I mean, everything points to Mephibosheth getting the raw end on this thing. But to hear these words, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me without the camp? Why didn't you go with me to battle? Why didn't you go with me into exile? Why didn't you go with me into reproach? Why didn't you go? I can't help but wonder if that question is not going to be asked over and over at the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Stephens? You know? Verse 26, and he answered, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. Now, you know, so far this sounds like a sad tale, and who knows what to believe. But it's really the rest of it from this point on that wins me over on Mephibosheth. Because, like I said, old Ziba is keeping bad company to start with, running around with Shimei. Notice what is said further. Now, if this had been in modern America and something like this had happened, you would have wound up, instead of a sentence and a half speech, you would have wound up, you know, with an entire doctoral thesis of self-justification of how bad you got the raw end and all this kind of stuff. That's not really happened. He told David simply that he was slandered. But notice at the end, look at verse 27 again. He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Now, this and a little bit further down, some more of the speech, is what wins me over completely. Because he says, you know, I got slandered, but it doesn't matter. You do whatever you want to do. Now, folks, you ever seen true submission in your life? There's true submission there. This is submission to somebody, you know, who, you know, somebody having been wronged. I mean, it's a submission here that's, where you yield to a man's judgment and trust God to straighten out what's wrong. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, okay, that's what it's talking about. I'll grant you that there are extremities where action has to be taken, but for the most part, for every kid in this room that ever thought you got wronged by your parents still had your best interests at heart. And if you didn't get quite all that was fair to you, tough it out. It's good for you. And besides that, the Lord knows where your parents live. For every husband that wasn't as always as sensitive and everything, and I'm not justifying it, to his wife, you know, the answer, and again, I'm not talking about the extremity of you know, being near death and some of the things you hear about in a really weird day and age, but, you know, it doesn't say submit, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband when he's a 90s and 2000, you know, caring type of guy, and is really sweet and everything. That's not what he said. It didn't say submit under those conditions. The Bible says that in our case, that we're to submit ourselves unto the powers that be. For the powers that be are ordained of God. You say, yeah, but the taxes aren't right. So? Right? God knows that you're following the law, and you say, yeah, well, those taxes are going to abort babies and it's going to the National Endowment for the Arts. The Lord knows where the money went. You trust the Lord to straighten out whatever's wrong. Now, folks, that is true submission there. That's true submission. And it is one of the more, you know, I mean, this has to rank right up there with the Syrophoenician woman. I mean, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. True, Lord. Nevertheless, the dogs get to eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, you know, oh yeah, I'm a dog, no problem. Can I have some crumbs? I mean, brother, you talk about, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ turned so fast on that thing, it's not even funny. And it's true humility, it's true contrition that you don't find. Well, where do you find it? It's a fairly uncommon thing to even see that kind of spirit in Bible-believing independent Baptists. King James dispensational Bible-believing independent Baptists. Then think about it. I mean, seriously. Well, verse 27, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. He's not done yet. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget one time my last year in, maybe it was my second year, in Bible school, they talked me into playing softball. So I played softball for a little while. And I just remember when there's a guy, that is Jimmy Chandler was his name. Big old tall guy. And he really messed up in one inning and let a run score that wasn't supposed to score and, you know, that kind of thing. And he started, I mean, here are these Bible students, and they're all snubbing this guy like he committed some manner of error, you know. And just kind of, you know, being pretty snotty to him and stuff. And he looked over at me in a little while. He said, Brother Stevens, he said, ever since I got saved, I just have a hard time taking this stuff serious. You know what I mean? I appreciate that. I appreciate that because here's Mephibosheth. And he says, you gave him all my stuff? Fine. Let him have all my stuff. You know what? Me and my father's house were dead men. And we're not dead men anymore. You know? I mean, it's a type of salvation. It's somebody putting in priority what's most important, all in the context of submission. 28, for all of my father's house were but dead men before. You know, it's not just submission, though, is it? It's getting shafted. It's getting what you think is a raw deal on something, or it just ain't right. And we all know we got to be right. And if you ain't right, you're going to twist things to make it right. See, that's the thing. He didn't blink. For all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the King? Well, that's all we'd still be doing is crying. Wah, wah. Have lawyers running around and everything else, right? Verse 29, the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy... I mean, David's still disgusted. And like I said, the sad part in this thing is, Ziba accuses Mephibosheth before David. David takes perhaps, you know, presumptuous action, action too quick. And now, you know, he's stuck in between. But best I can read it, Mephibosheth never did win David completely back over to his side. David never said... Yeah, you're probably right. Ziba's all wrong and you're all right again. He never said that. Basically, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the lands. I don't know who's right. You go, guys, go split it now. Well, you know, again, to a prideful American who didn't get what they wanted, I mean, you got multimillionaire basketball and football players and they're, pulling down, $20 million signing bonus and $5 million a year. But they got to have that extra $2 million a year, or you know, they, you know, might not be getting what they rightly deserve. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, when's enough enough? Well, you know, in this case, I mean, that's, we'd still be whining and crying. I mean, I'll never forget, I started work at Roadrunner and dispatching, and there's a girl and I that started at the same time, and when we got a raise, she got a nickel more than me. That thing burned me up, man. It's hard to take. Just thinking nickel, you say, what's a nickel by you? What's a nickel an hour by you? A piece of bubble gum or less. Well, you know, but still, it's the principle of the thing. Ready to go kick my boss, you know, in the stomach. Turn his desk over. Verse 30. Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. This is very admirable, man. This is so foreign to an American, it's just not even funny. Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. I said, I don't care. The king's back. I don't even care if the king doesn't like me. The king's back. A blessing. Verse 31, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now this is the old fella showed up back in 1727 with those other two fellas, Shobi and Maker, and helped David out. Verse 32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said to Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, and this is another blessing. I mean, here's an old guy, and you know, it'd be easy to take the retirement villa in the king's palace, you know, with the hot tub and stuff, running water and everything. And he's not interested in that. He's interested in, you know, not being a burden to the king. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Well, let's not cut him short. Sounded like he discerned which king to follow, right? But can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He said, man, I'm so old. I don't know whether I'm eating nachos or fish. Can I? It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad when you get that old, man. Can I hear any more of the voice of singing men and singing women? He says, man, people sing. I don't even know what they're saying. He said, I can't taste, can't see, can't hear. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He said, you're going to take me up there and it's going to be a nursing home service. He said, Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And you realize what this means, don't you? This means that Barzillai, one of the last things that Barzillai did in his life was be a blessing to the king. When he was in exile, when he was in a bad time, one of the last things this guy ever did, you know, in a lifetime was go help somebody out. It's kind of cool. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan, verse 36, with the king. And why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold thy servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me. Now, I don't know how you read it. I guess it's possible. And I don't find any evidence one way or another. I suppose it's possible that Chimham is Barzillai's son. It doesn't say it specifically, I don't think, but he also could be Barzillai's servant. Now, again, just a little, you know, just to highlight it a little bit, this whole servant-master relationship thing. If Chimham is a servant, that was a pretty gracious thing, don't you think? It wasn't just slavery. Right? All right, but furthermore, so he says, take Chimham. David says, you want me to take Chimham? I'll take Chimham. Now, Chimham winds up, I mean, I don't, you know, it's kind of interesting how this works. Look in Jeremiah 41, and I'm not going to mess with the context too much, but just to show you that all the way over in Jeremiah 41, which is over near the very end of the kingdom of Judah, Jeremiah 41, notice verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2. And again, David's instructions, and this is from whence I draw that Chimham is maybe Barzillai's son, not a servant. Couldn't prove it for sure, but these references will run in that direction. Now, David's instructions to Solomon, verse 7, 2:7, 1 Kings. Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And I don't know, I can't prove for absolute certain that that's Chimham, but best guess is it's Chimham. And one more, look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. Now Ezra is where? Ezra is all the way over after the captivity. You know, so take Jeremiah's time and run that forward even 70 more years, and maybe even plus. And then in Ezra chapter 2, verse 61. And this is a running number of the children returning with these folks back to the land after the captivity. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called after their name. I mean, there's Barzillai's progeny all the way up in Ezra. And you say, how come that's the case? Because one day Barzillai decided to take the initiative and be kind to the king. And then the king says, come on in, you can retire. He says, I don't want to retire. Why don't you take one of my kids and bless him in my place? He says, done deal. And you find these people, I mean, you find the kin of Barzillai all the way up in the return out of captivity when they go to rebuild the temple. Pretty slick. Any questions or comments? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, let's sing one more here. Remind you, we'll have a brief meeting, I guess, afterwards here to sort things out on anybody interested in going to the men's offensive. 140. 140.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Father, we pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings. Father, help Frank and Barb get settled back at home. Pray that you'll be with the baby and there be no complications from this point at all, and that you resolve that situation soon. We just thank you for being good to us, Father, and we just pray that you'll be with us now as we go about the rest of the week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.